Father, thank you. Thank you that your death was not a needless accident, but that because of it, Lord, you purchased our salvation, and we celebrate our freedom, and we reflect back upon the sacrifice that was done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe there's a deep, vast, unfed, in many cases, unfed hunger that many people have, most people have, to truly experience God. And they will live their lives looking around saying, "Where is God? I want to find God." Children ask where God is. And they ask it anytime, even in the best of times. "Daddy, where's God?" Adults ask the same question, though we generally confine it to the worst times of our life. The times where it looks the worst and we can't typically feel or experience God. And we ask cynically sometimes, "Where is God? I can't find God." Job, in the midst of his suffering, was looking for answers, trying to find and see, perceive of God's movement in the midst of the worst episode of his life. And Job cried out, and he said, "I go forward, and I cannot perceive him. I look backwards, and he is not there. When he works on the left, I cannot behold him. And when he turns to the right, my eye cannot see him." In his suffering, God was blurred. It was a blurry image. And he even doubted that he had any experience with God at all. There was another guy who figured that God was distant from him, and that was Jacob. In Genesis chapter 28, Jacob is running from his brother Esau, who had threatened to kill him, because his brother thought, "He stole my blessing." You remember the story? And so there is Jacob running away. He has a guilty conscience. He has a rock for a pillow. He's physically weary. And he dreams a dream. Now, when you have an uneasy conscience, and if you have a hard pillow, and you are physically exhausted, those experiences make for pretty good dreams. But this wasn't just a dream of his own experience. This was from the Lord. And we read, I'll read it to you. "Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place, and he stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones that was in that place and put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up to the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I'm the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north, to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you.' Then Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not.' And he was afraid, and he said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.'" When he woke up after that dream, after that experience, he had a whole new realization. God is in this place. Even though the dream happened the night before, he did not say, God was in this place. God is in this place. And then he said, and I knew it not. In other words, I know it now, but I knew it not. Last night I didn't know it. Yesterday I didn't know it. When I was running from Esau, my brother, I didn't know it. But God is in this place, present tense, and I knew it not, but I know it now. That's the realization. So here's a guy. The anger of his brother forced him out of the home. He's been on foot, and in the first day, because he's in a place called Bethel, 12 miles north of Jerusalem, he started in Beersheba. He traveled 40 miles by foot the first day. And he's out in a God-forsaken place, he thought. God isn't here. Look at this place. It's barren. It's desolate. And he felt very isolated, very alienated, and totally and completely alone. He'd left his family. He didn't know about the future. And he probably went to bed at night looking at the stars spread out on the canopy of the heavens, 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy, though I'm sure he wasn't thinking that there were that many at the time, but just looking at them all. And I don't know about you, but a starry night and the vastness of heavens just make God seem that much bigger. And because he's that much bigger, it makes me feel that much smaller. And thus, the distance that there must be between such a vast God and such a little me must have made Jacob feel even more isolated, more alone. And he probably went to bed at night thinking, God isn't in this place. What was the place? The place was his place of isolation, depression, alienation. But the new realization is, God is here. I didn't know it then, but I know it now. Now, I want you to think tonight of the place that you are at, not physically, but where you're at spiritually, emotionally. I guarantee you there's some who are here tonight that feel very lonely. You're married. You have a family, but deep inside you feel alienated, isolated, alone. Some of you are living in the place of fear or depression or poverty or disappointment or discouragement. And you are crying out, and like Job, you say, I look everywhere and I can't perceive God moving. It's my prayer that you get a whole new realization, and that after tonight, as you meet by faith at the Lord's table, you would say, the Lord is in my place, right where I'm at. I didn't know it, but I know it now. Now, typically, we are afraid of those places. We are afraid of pain. We are afraid of episodes of discouragement or suffering. We don't want them. We'll do anything to get out of them. Do you remember in the New Testament when Jesus, at evening time, sent his disciples to get into a boat and go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and a storm arose, and it tossed the boat, and they thought they were going to sink, and Jesus came walking on the water to them in the midst of the storm and said, be of good cheer. It is I. Don't be afraid. Remember that story? Now, here's what is interesting to me. Jesus sent them over on the lake knowing that they would face a storm, right? He knew that, didn't he? He knows everything. He knew what they were going to face. In fact, he sent them into a period of suffering. Now, typically we say, oh, no. If God loves me, he would never send me into suffering. He'd never allow that to happen. No, Jesus prescribed it. He sent them in the midst of a storm. And there they were, almost drowning, they thought, suffering. And so Jesus comes walking on the water and says to them what must have sounded really weird. Cheer up! It's I! Don't be afraid. Now, they were afraid. They thought they were going to die. So why did Jesus come walking on the water to them? Was it to impress them? Was it to show them a trick that they couldn't do? Like, hey, look at this, I can walk on the water, and you can't. Or was it to scare them? So they go, oh, because after all, the Bible says they thought they saw a ghost. No. Now listen carefully. Jesus came to them walking on the water because that was the very experience they feared. Jesus came to them on the very thing they feared the most, the storm. The storm itself was the footpath, the staircase by which Jesus came to them. The very thing they feared the most, Jesus came to them on. We despise the thought of getting a disease that would be a terminal disease or a debilitating disease, or we dread the thought of a relative or a loved one being hurt or taken from us. There's a lot of things people live in fear about. That's a certain place they say, I never want to go to. And I understand that. But I've also spoken to so many people who are in that place, and they say, it's the weirdest thing. God has manifested himself in this place in a way I've never experienced him before. He's actually come to me in my pain. He's showed himself in this period of suffering. The very thing that I feared, I found was the doorway into the presence of God. And so he said, don't be afraid. Well, Job, like the disciples, was also weary of his suffering. Now, I quoted something that he said at the beginning a few moments ago, but I didn't quote the whole thing. Now, I want to put it all together for you. Job said, I look backwards and I can't perceive him. I go ahead and he's not there. When he works on the left, I cannot behold him. And when he turns to the right, I can't see him. I'll finish it now. But he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Did you get that? Hey, I don't know where God is. I don't know what way God takes, but he knows the way that I take. I don't know where he is, but he knows where I am. And this is a test. And when it's all over, I'm going to be a lot better off and purer because of it. I'm going to come forth as gold. So tonight, you might be saying, I don't know where God is. God isn't in this place. Oh, yes, he is. You just don't know it. That's why I'm praying you'll say, God is in this place, and I knew it not, but I know it now. And that you will say, I don't know where God is, but I know that God knows where I am, and that's enough. That's enough. When he has tested me, I'll come forth as gold. Which takes us to communion. It takes us to the cross. Because if ever there was a place that from a human point of view was the most God-forsaken experience ever, it would have been the cross. People around the cross and seeing this historical religious figure that had gained so much popularity now being stapled to a cross, I'm sure people looked at that and said, the Lord is not in this place. They couldn't be more wrong. The Lord was in that place. The Lord orchestrated that event. They just knew it not. But they would come to know it. Even Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He felt that isolation and alienation. But God was there. And tonight we are taking the elements that speak of an event that was very lonely and isolating and alienating and painful and depressing. We are celebrating the pain and suffering of our Savior that purchased our salvation. So when we hold these elements and we take them, if you're a suffering child of God tonight, you can hold up that bread and hold up that cup. These are tokens, these are evidences of the ultimate suffering. And I pray we'd never get tired, ever get weary, or ever get used to the idea of the cross. I'm going to share a story and I'll close and we'll take communion. There was a family who lived on a farm way out in the country on an isolated road. Cars hardly ever went by the farm. But on one particular day, the youngest child was taking his bicycle across the dirt road and a car came from out of nowhere, it seemed, barreling down the dirt road, didn't see the boy on the bicycle, struck the boy and killed him. And the brother of the boy writes the story. His older brother said, "Later, when my father picked up the mangled, twisted bike, I heard him sob out loud for the first time in my life. He carried it to the barn and placed it in a spot that we seldom used. Father's terrible sorrow eased with the passing of time, but for many years, whenever he saw that bike, tears began streaming down his face. Since then, I've often prayed, 'Lord, keep the memory of your death as fresh as that to me. Every time I partake of your memorial supper, let my heart be stirred as though you died only yesterday. Never let the communion service become a mere formality, but always a tender and touching experience.'" Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we've gathered as a family of local believers who are so glad that you've made us a part of one another. So grateful for the kind of love whereby you voluntarily sent your Son to suffer, to feel alienated and isolated, alone and in pain. And to even feel for a while forsaken by you. Forsaken by you. So that we would never, ever be forsaken. And so because of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of the broken body and the shed blood, it means that now that Jesus is risen, we can never be in a place alone. We can never be in a place where you're not there. And so, Father, if some in your body are suffering tonight and have said, "The Lord isn't in this place," that they would now say, "The Lord is, present tense, right now, in my place. I knew it not, but I know it now by faith." And this cross, Lord, is a guarantee of that. Thank you in Jesus' name. Let's take the bread together. You just peel the clear top layer off and get to the bread. Lord, we thank you for your blood shed for us. We thank you because of what it means. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses a man, a woman from all sin. And that's so good because you said if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for the flood of grace that comes cascading our way because of this event. And we take this element, this juice, this fruit of the vine, the cup, in gratitude and in faith that your blood has washed away and taken away forever our sins. Because of that, we are your children. Because of that, we are brothers and sisters to one another, to love one another as you have loved us. In Jesus' name, let's take the cup.